Welcome to the Covenant Community Church podcast. We hope that this teaching will bless you. Share with us how God is moving in your life and how this message impacts you by emailing us at media@covenantcc.net. Are you ready? It's time for the Word.
Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. I'm going to read out of a lot of different versions today. But in Ephesians 3, 16 through 19, this is the text for this series. We're in the second sermon on this series called Limitless Life. God wants you to live a limitless life. And here's what Paul says. I pray that His glorious, unlimited resources, He will empower you with the inner strength through His Spirit. Then Christ will make His home in your hearts as you trust Him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, how deep is His love. And may you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and the power that comes from God. I'm going to meet you in just a moment in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verses 11 through 13, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 11 through 13. And I'm going to start by reading out of my favorite devotional Bible. I like to read out of the Dead Sea Scrolls, and I like to read out of a lot of different kinds of Bibles. All of them are the Word of God. But I love when I'm just being with God to read out of the Message Bible. And I'm going to start with that today. Great to see each and every one of you. I want to talk to you just for a few moments. I don't want to keep you long. About how you are a trophy of grace. Amen. You ready to live a limitless life? Say amen. Let's look at I want to talk to you today about being trophies of grace. And I don't want to talk long. And I want it to be an encouragement to you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, in the Message Bible, Eugene Peterson interpreted this. He did a great job. He just recently passed away to be with the Lord. Dear Corinthians, I can't tell you how much I long for you to enter this wide open life, this spacious life. We didn't fence you in. The smallness you feel comes from within you. Your lives aren't small, but you're living them in a small way. I am speaking as plainly as I can with great affliction, Paul says. Open up your lives. Live openly and live expansively. Now let me dissect this for you in the Greek very quickly. Look at where it says opened in your Bible. Has been opened. It means something has been covered. It has been a treasure specifically has been covered. Take a look at verse 12. Where it talks about how you have not opened up. The Greek is actually you have not straightened. It means there's a crowded space, a narrow space. It means that you're restrained. It actually means that something has been pressed upon you. So what Paul was saying in this verse is that there are no restrictions on how my affection is towards you. And that I actually love you. And my heart is enlarged by you. And when he uses the word in me or in us, he says, that word actually is referring to a heart, cardia in the Greek. And actually means that I love you with an expansive heart. And so he says, I'm speaking to you as my own children. So what Paul is saying in good old plain English is that if there's a problem here with love, it's not me, it's you. That I have loved you with a large heart. I've accepted you with no strings attached. I really care deeply about you. Now, one of the things you've got to realize about the Apostle Paul when he talks about love is that he always talks about love. 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind, love is long-suffering. Listen, let me make that easy for you. He's telling you what the love of God looks like. And in 2 Corinthians, he's given us another insight into the love of God, because the love of God says, hey, listen, if there's a problem with you receiving love from me, my heart is so large, I care about you so much, if there's a problem, it's not you, it's not me, it's you. You're the one that's got a problem receiving the love of God out of your life. And so I want to talk to you today, because a lot of people are struggling because we've made mistakes. We struggle because those mistakes, those sins, those labels cause us to feel unaccepted by God. And when the truth is that God loves you with an expansive heart, and an enlarged heart. So Paul's actually talking to us about how God loves us. You see, God doesn't see your failure. He sees you as a trophy of grace. And you may think that you didn't live up to some kind of standard this week and that the love of God is a little diminished in your life this week. That's a lie. Somebody say amen. You see, God the Son became human to do what humanity could not do on its own. Restore damaged people to their original purposes. As Jesus walked those dusty Palestinian roads, he chose a group of damaged men. Men who had been labeled. Men who had skeletons in their closet. I got news for you. People, these men were men who cursed God. These men were men who were insurrectionists. These men and women were cowards, and they were traitors, and they were power hungry, and they were possessed by demons, and they were formerly prostitutes, and they lied. These men were men. And the news that I have for you this morning is that the skeletons in your closet does not scare God. God doesn't run off when you get through in a tough time. God doesn't leave you just because you failed God. God is a very present help in time of need. And you got a God, and I got great news, that loves damaged people. He loves people who don't have it all together. He loves people who have been labeled. He loves people who have had a hard time and made mistakes in their life and learned from it. God's heart is actually attracted to damaged people. And if you're a damaged person like I am, why don't you give God a shout of praise? Because you're fully accepted by the Beloved this morning. I want you to understand very carefully this morning that Jesus is actually attracted to damaged people. I grew up looking at a church that kind of taught, they never said it out loud, but they taught that Jesus is not attracted to damaged people. That Jesus is only attracted to people who live right, look right, talk right, walk right, only the perfect people. But then I got a little older and I got to realizing they're not as perfect as what they think they were. Jesus is attracted to damaged people. People who have sinned. People who have been broken by God. The limited. You see, God loves to unleash his limitless life on you. And no matter where you are in life, God is not done with you this morning. No matter what you've done, no matter how bad you failed God, no matter how good you are this morning, I'm here to tell you, God is not done with you this morning. He lives and loves to release the limitless life in you. And the key to understanding a limitless life, the key to understanding joy, the key to living successfully in God's kingdom, the key is to understand grace. Because if I truly understand grace, that I've been sealed until the day of redemption, that God has forgiven me of all my sins, that God doesn't base me on my performance this week, he based me on his blood. Thank God I'm not based on my performance every day of my life, every week of my life, every moment of my life. I cannot get any more saved than what I already am. I cannot please God any more than what I'm already doing by accepting his blood and realizing that I can do nothing to save myself, but only through the blood of Jesus can I be saved and redeemed. And then when I realize that I am accepted in the Beloved, then I'm free to grow up in Christ. Oh, somebody give God a hand clap of praise in here. You see, number two, damaged people attract God's heart. They do. Everybody go to 2 Corinthians 12 and 9. I'm going to read it out of the NLT, New Living Translation. It says, my grace is all you need. My power, dunamai, works best in weakness. Now, am I the only one that doesn't get that some days? Let's get this straight. You're the most powerful in me when I'm at my weakest. That is definitely not a Western philosophy. It literally means, ladies and gentlemen, my power reaches perfection in weakness. You think you please God when you prayed for 20 hours a day. You think you reached God and pleased God when you didn't say a curse word all week. You think you reached God and you praise God and you give God glory because you didn't screw up or make any sins or mistakes all week. I'm not giving you a license to sin. I'm going to get to that. But what I need you to understand is that you're not accepted because you're a perfect behaving person. You're not accepted because you performed correctly this week. You are accepted in God by the blood of Jesus, nothing else. Only the blood of Jesus brings your acceptance before the throne room. Oh, somebody say amen. God doesn't want you to labor on Labor Day. He said, for when I'm weak, he's strong. Now let me set the record straight. How many of you can handle some truth? Let me see your heads. Now, Abraham was too old and Noah was a drunk. Isaac was a daydreamer and Jacob was a liar. Leah, bless her heart, she was ugly. Joseph was abused. Moses had a stuttering problem and Gideon was a coward. Samson had long hair and couldn't leave the women alone. Rahab was a prostitute. Jeremiah and Timothy were two young bucks. David was an adulterer and a murderer. Elijah was suicidal. Isaiah preached naked. Thank God I'm not Isaiah. Jonah ran from God. Naomi was a widow. Job went bankrupt. John the Baptist ate bugs. Peter denied Jesus three times. The disciples fell asleep while they were supposed to be praying. And Martha worried about everything. The Samaritan woman was divorced, and we don't even know how many times she was living with the man. Zacchaeus was too small. Paul was too religious. Timothy had an ulcer, and Lazarus was dead. But I'm here to tell you, God loves damaged people, and that's exactly who he intends on using. Hey, somebody say amen. 2 Timothy 2:20 in the Message Bible. In a well-furnished kitchen, there are not only crystals of goblets and silver platters, but waste cans and compost buckets. Some containers used to find and serve fine meals, while other containers took out the garbage. Because the kind of container is important. Paul says, become the kind of container God can use to present any and every kind of gift to his guest for their blessing. I want to tell you, it doesn't matter what your past is. It doesn't matter how much you're struggling right now. I wish to God somebody told me this when I was trying to grow up and be mature in Christ. It doesn't matter how many times you fail him. It doesn't matter how many times you've been back to the altar. If you got to ride the horns of the altar to get to heaven, ride it, honey. Somebody say amen. I'm here to tell you that you are accepted by God just the way you are if you have repented and believed on him to be the Son of God. Somebody say amen. Now, you listen to me. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for the good to them that love the Lord and called according to his purpose. So we got to learn to accept some facts around here if we're going to live a limitless life. One, I'm hidden in the folds of God's robe, tucked away safely against his heart. He is my shield and my defender. We might be little, but he's so big. Somebody say amen. We might be awkward, but he moves with perfect grace. We might be weak, but he isn't weak. We might be exhausted, but he never sleeps. We may move forward confidently because we got the kind of God that gives us grace to mature and to live a victorious life without condemnation. Somebody give God a shout of praise on Labor Day. And you need to understand you don't have to labor spiritually any longer. Now, number two, here's what you need to understand. Everybody say it with me. Grace is a power. Grace gives us the time we need to get what's wrong in us right. Now, everybody go to Hebrews 4:16. And I want to show you something. The Bible says for those of us who want to live a limitless life, you know how you live a limitless life? You live a limitless life when you're free. You know how to live a limitless life? A limitless life is the kind of life that you live and you don't have to worry about pleasing anybody. You know you're accepted. You don't have to worry about whether God's going to love you today or whether God's not going to love you today. You don't have to worry about whether you're in or you're out, your name's in the Lamb's Book of Life or your name's not in the Lamb's Book of Life. When you give your life to Jesus Christ and you repent of your sins and believe on Jesus as the only way to heaven, he turns around and he seals you and he gives you the freedom to live life and not live a life afraid. You don't have to be afraid. And I told a person in prison this week, I went to visit this person in prison, and I said, you know what? Today, you are bound. You're bound. You're bound. You're in shackles. You've got handcuffs on. You're dressed in orange. But I turned around and told that same person, you can ask Christ into your life and he'll set you free, even though you still may be in prison. You may be bound on the outside, but buddy, you're going to be free on the inside when God gets done with you. And that young person accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior this week. I know the possibility of jailhouse religion exists, but here's what else I know. All the Holy Ghost needs is a door. All the Holy Ghost needs is a seed. All the Holy Ghost needs is just to get inside your heart and he'll wreak havoc. Have to go the devil and the things that are trying to destroy you. Somebody say amen. He just needs a foothold. But Hebrews says, let's talk about the foothold. It said, let us come boldly. Do you know what boldly means? It means frankness. It means freedom. It means frankness in speech. It actually means coming before the king and speaking all that you think. Telling God exactly how it is. But look at the word throne of grace. Do you know what? How you can interpret that in the Greek? You can literally, with good exegesis and hermeneutics, say that God has told me. Everybody say me. Say me like it's not Labor Day. Me. God has told me that I can come to him in frankness. God, I screwed up. God, I didn't want to fail you. I didn't want to falter. I wanted to do good. I was doing so good. I was wanting to live the limitless life, and I started living the limited life. But God, I have also came back. I've repented. I've got back in my Bible, because how does a young man cleanse his way? Through the washing of the Word of God. And and you can just talk to God and you can be frank with him, but you're coming with your frankness, not to a place of judgment. Nothing drives me crazier than people who preach a God that is always judging. You want to know about a God that always judges? Go to the book of Revelation. That's a good place to start. But that judgment in the book of Revelation starts out with kindness, because God doesn't want any man to perish, but he wants all to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so when God gets ready to do the book of Revelation, God says, I'm getting ready to take away the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and I'm going to only have one tree, the tree of life. And the reason I got to take away the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is because I'm getting ready to remove sin from this world. I'm getting ready to remove bad choices and pedophiles and perverts. I'm getting ready to separate the sheep from the goats, and the only way I can do is to move the tree. That's why there's two trees in Genesis and one in the book of Revelations. And so judgment, hand of God judging you. When you're saved, there is no condemnation for those of you who are in Christ Jesus. How many of you believe that? 60 of you. How many of you believe that? Then why'd you beat yourself up all week? Hello? Hello? Why are you beating yourself up all the time? It doesn't give you a license to live in sin. But I'm going to tell you, whom the Son has set free, they're free indeed. Somebody say amen. Now you hear me and hear me well. It says you can come to the throne of kindness. That's the Greek. You can go boldly, frankly, in speech to the throne of kindness. Romans 3:23 says all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Anybody ever screwed up? Don't point, just raise your hand. Now, all of us have. But look at what 1 Corinthians 15:57 says in the New Living Translation. It says, but thank God. Anytime you see an exclamation mark in the English, that's a big deal, because it's telling you something about the Greek words you just read. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thank God, exclamation mark. That's a big deal. It doesn't have to use an exclamation mark. Exclamation mark has to be used in the English, not in the Greek. And he gives us victory. Somebody shout victory. Nikos, where you get the word Nike from. And what did he give you victory over with? He gave you victory over sin and death. And how did you get victory over sin and death? The things that try to destroy you, the things that brought damage to your life, you got victory over sin and death by Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Now, Romans 6:13 through 16, read it. And do not present your bodies as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Let me tell you what it means in the Greek. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Let me tell you what it means in the Latin. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For sin shall not have dominion over you, because you are not under. You are not. You are not. You're not. You're not under. You're not under. You're not under upo. You're not under the law, the penalty of breaking the law, but you are under grace. Under grace. And then Paul says, well, what then shall we do? Sin because we're not under the law? Woo-hoo! Throw a party. He said, are you kidding me? Absolutely not. So number three, what is grace? Let me tell you, I'm glad you asked. Unmerited favor, mercy, compassion. Undeserving blessings, a free gift. God's love towards mercy in mankind. Grace is favor. Grace is graciousness, it's kindness, it's beauty, it's pleasantness. It's God's disposition. The devil has most Christians because they think that when God came upon Adam and Eve, he was looking like this. And instead, the Greek and the Hebrew and the Aramaic actually says he looked like this. And he said, Daddy will be right back. Don't move. And he went and he got his only begotten son, that whosoever shall believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. And he went to what was always plan A. From the foundation of the world, the Lamb of God was slain. Somebody give God a hand clap of praise. So what is grace? It's a synonym of the gospel. It's favor or kindness shown without regard to the worth or the merit of the one who receives it. Spite of what the person deserves. It's undeserved acceptance. Grace is the gift of God expressed in his actions. Grace is unmerited divine assistance. It's the power and the equipment for ministry. Now let me explain some things about grace. Everybody go to Romans 5:15. Romans 5:15 says that we're saved by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. How many of you believe that? Say amen. It says, for if, everybody say if. For if. Well, I mean, this is an analogy. Let's talk about it. For if, it's a reasoning technique in the Greek. If, for if, one man brought all of this damage and destruction into the world by one act of sin and disobedience. For if one man named Adam actually caused it to be ruined for the rest of us. And what is there, 6.5 billion people on the earth right now? One man screwed it up for 6.5 billion people. Until I understood grace, when I got to heaven, I wanted to look at Adam and go, thanks, buddy, for screwing it up for the rest of us. Then I realized, had it gotten my turn, I'd screwed it up for you. Because nobody in here, in underneath the sound of my voice, has lived a sinless life. None of you. None of you, not Sister Davis, who's a saint, not Michael, who's the pastor. I look around at many of you that love God with all your heart, all your soul, and your mind, but none of you have lived a life of sinlessness. So when it came your turn, you would have screwed it up for everybody too. And then Paul said, for if one joker screwed it up for all of us, how much more did one man named Jesus, who defeated death, hell, and the grave because he lived on the earth without sin in his life, and he was resurrected on the third day and never knowing sin, won the battle for you and me. Somebody say amen. It says, for if grace is by one grace, it says, for if one man by offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded by many. Religious people hate when I preach this. Now let me tell you something theologic. Everybody watch me for just one moment. Anytime you're studying theology, most of the time, the answer is not either or, but both and. Okay? Most of the time when you're studying theological principles, it's not about choosing. And I can say that with 99.9% of theology. The Bible says, without holiness, no man's going to see God. Then it turns around and says, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then the Bible says, without faith, nobody's going to see God. But then it turns around in the book of James and says, if you have faith and you don't have works, your faith is useless. Now watch this. There's only one spot I have found after studying this book professionally for 38 years where there is only one category. Elijah, yes. I'm that old, but don't tell. Look here. What happens is there are theological tensions, and they pull against each other to bring you balance in the middle. You've got to live a holy life. You believe that? Say amen. But you're only saved by grace. You believe that? Say amen. Which one's true? The Bible says both. You want to live in the middle right here. You want to live in the middle right here. But here's one area. Oh, my God. David, you can't live in the middle. The Bible won't let you. The moment I write this word right here, I nullify that one. There is a no theological tension when it comes to grace, because grace is nullified by works. These pull together as truths. So if you understand grace, it is by grace and grace alone. Grace stands by itself theologically. Because the moment you say, well, I did. I'm good. I went. I lifted my hands. I did this or did that. You have nullified grace. Let me make something clear to you. It doesn't give you a license to sin. But you don't even know who this guy is. I'm going to go over here and talk to them. How many of you ever heard of Jimmy Swaggart? Let me see hands and know what he did. All of us have fallen and broken God's heart. But people used to say about Jimmy Swaggart and Jim Baker, they fell from grace. That's the worst theology that could ever come out of your mouth. Because that phrase is in the Bible, but you don't fall from grace because you sinned publicly. Paul says you have fallen from grace when you add anything to grace for your salvation. The moment you add anything to grace, and that was hard for me as a Pentecostal to understand. It's hard for me as an intellectual to understand. It's hard for me as an academic to understand. It's hard for me as a fundamentalist to understand. It's doggone hard. But this is nothing but filthy rags. And that I'm accepted, not because of performance, but because he chose me, I didn't choose him. I might give God a shout of praise in here, you know. Jeremy, come on up, but don't play. So what you have to realize is that the Bible says in 2 Peter 3 and 8 that you got to grow in grace. So the grace is the power to grow. It says in 2 Timothy 2 and 1 that you got to learn to be strong in grace. So there's a process here. But it says you're sealed into the day of redemption. Everybody go to Ephesians 4:30. Let me show you something. It's very important that you go here. It says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption. What that means is that when you are saved, anybody saved in here? Let me see your heads. That when you're saved and you sin, okay? You're saved and you sin. Could be a sin of omission or commission. You knew it was wrong or you didn't know it was wrong. It didn't matter, you sinned. Inside your spirit, the Holy Spirit will begin to do somersaults. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? So the Holy Spirit is living in you. You can't be saved and the Holy Spirit not live in you. And so when you sin or you break God's commandments, you're going to feel waves. You're going to feel uneasy. You're going to feel like your baby's kicking in a bad way because you just ate tacos. You know what I'm talking about? Sin is tacos to a pregnant woman who's got a baby. It just makes it uneasy. You're going to feel it. You're going to know that you've grieved, which is the Greek word to make sad, the Holy Spirit. But then he says, you don't go and use sin as a license to sin. You understand that you've been sealed. Now everybody listen to me carefully. Go to Esther chapter 8, verse 8. Daniel has been put into the lion's den because of a decree from the king of Persia. And here's what it says. In Esther, it talks about how the king of Persia, this is a different one, but it also happened to Daniel, sealed it with the king's ring. Sealed it with the king's ring. Sealed it with the king's ring. In Esther chapter 8, verse 8, you see where that signet ring, where it was sealed, is irreversible. And that not even the king himself could reverse it. So the understanding of the word seal most certainly, hermeneutically and exegetically, implies the inability to unseal. The inability to unseal. Now go to Romans 4 and 11. Paul talks about Abraham and how he was circumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of righteousness. Jews had to be circumcised. It was a sign of a seal of righteousness. Now that's interesting because a circumcision is irreversible. And a circumcision goes wherever you go. But go to 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. Folks, look at me as I close. The Bible says that when I get to heaven, I'm going to be judged worse than you. The Bible says that when I get to heaven as a teacher, a didasco, I'm going to be judged worse than you. More hard. Too much is given, much is required. And if you think that I have come to this place theologically without a lot of fear and trepidation and weeping and gnashing of teeth, you've got another thing coming. I am not giving you a license to sin, but I am giving you a license to grow up and unleash the limitless life in your world. And when I tell you that if you have asked Christ into your heart and you have repented and believed that Jesus is the only way to heaven, you are saved. And if you have walked that and have seen fruit from your salvation, the Bible says you're sealed. And it is an irreversible seal. That's not so you can go get drunk. That's not so you can continue to sleep with your unmarried boyfriend. That's for you to grow up and realize that grace is also a power. It's a power. And it's a power for you and I to love Him like we've never loved Him before. The Bible says that grace and understanding that you're accepted. I love how Henry Nouwen and Thomas Merton says this. Henry Nouwen is one of my favorite theologians from Harvard. When I read this in his book, Elijah, when I read this in his book, buddy, I wept. Because I finally realized that just as I am, I'm accepted in the Beloved. That I don't have to earn His favor. I can't. And when that reality was accepted in my walk with God, it gave me so much freedom to grow up and not live in condemnation. That I'm accepted by the Beloved. Warts, failures, good days, bad days. My bad day doesn't do one thing about being sealed. Now you got to be careful because sin has a process of apostasy. But when you've had a bad day and you're living right with God, the blood will cover your bad day. And when you've had a great day, with God, you still need the blood to cover your great day. It is grace with nothing. And so what you need to understand as I close in Titus 2 and 11, it says, "For the grace of God has appeared to all men to teach us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and live soberly and righteously and godly." But I'm going to show you the Greek. Take a good look at Ephesians 4 and 30. "And do not grieve, make sad the Holy Spirit in you, whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption." That word "in" is the Greek word eis, E-I-S. And it actually can be used for the word "for." So you are sealed for the day of redemption. So it doesn't take personal responsibility away from you. You are sealed for the day of redemption. How many of you want to make it to the end? How many believe we're getting closer to it? God, if I get to see you next Sunday, I personally think it's going to be a miracle. I think we're that close to the coming of Christ. But it says we're sealed for the day of redemption in the Greek. We use the word "in," eis. But it's not eis. It is for the day of redemption. The Bible says he that endures until the end is saved. And so what God has done, and I want you to understand, precious children, what God has done is that he sent his son to do what you couldn't do on your own, and that is refurbish damaged people. And he gave you such a power that you were no longer under the law, which means you had to live up to the law for acceptance, but you were now under upo, grace. That I'm under grace, but that's not a license to sin. It's a training. It's a power to train in righteousness. It's a power to live right. It's a power to fall down and get back up. It's a power to repent quickly and to live holy before him. And now here's what I want you to understand. How many of you know through experience God dealt with you before you got saved? Can I see your hands? Yes, in here, or as I close? Theologically, that's called prevenient grace. It's Latin, which actually means to come before. Prevenient grace, that God came before. As a matter of fact, you know what God says? He says, "You didn't choose me, I chose you." Prevenient grace. Then there's something called justification grace, justifying grace. How many of you have been saved? Can I see your hands? That means you've been justified theologically, just as if I never sinned. That's hard for a Pentecostal or a fundamental missionary Baptist to understand, isn't it? Just as if I never sinned. Justification. But what most fundamentalists don't understand is that there's a third kind of grace. There is a prevenient grace. There is a justifying grace. But there is also a transforming grace. Romans 10 says, praying for their salvation, that these people actually had a zeal for God, first verse right in there, but not according to knowledge. And the Bible says, be very careful when you're a Christian, because you can have a zeal for God and not have the knowledge properly about your zeal. I know people who send you to hell for going to a swimming pool. I know people who send you to hell for wearing shorts. I know people who send you to hell if you cut your hair and you're a woman. You ever notice, and I don't mean to be mean, but I'm not their pastor, I'm yours, how people who say you're going to hell for your dress codes, men get away with murder, but women are the ones that are in bondage. You know, I grew up, my grandma used to say, what's good for the goose is good for the gander. Can I get a witness in here? Amen. I want you to go there with me. I'm going to get you out earlier. But I want you to go to Romans 10. Let me show you something. It's very important that you see this. Romans chapter 10, start at verse 1. Let me hit the highlights and do it the quickest by using it right here. Romans 10. Romans 10, Paul's talking about the rejection of Israel. Okay? And he says that I've been praying for these people for their salvation, and I can testify to you that they had a zeal for God, But that zeal for God wasn't according to the knowledge intimately. Let me prove this. How many of you have ever been saved and sinned and knew God loved you and was walking you through your mistake? Can I see hands? That's gnosko. Knowledge. Intimate knowledge. I know a lot of preachers who know a lot about God up here, but they don't know nothing about him right here. Intimate knowledge. He says, but not according to knowledge. And then look what Paul says. Since they are ignorant of the righteousness of God, they think that grace comes by obeying the law and attempted to establish their own righteousness. If I can just not do these things that someone else says is wrong, I'm going to be accepted by God. And they've not submitted to God's righteousness, which says, listen, it's grace plus nothing. For Christ in the end of the law of righteousness to everyone who believes. Christ is the end. Christ was the end. Christ was the end of trying to measure up. Christ was the end of trying to prove yourself worthy to God. Christ was the end of having to be perfect and have a great high priest take a sacrificial lamb on Passover and slit its throat. Christ was the end of that. It says, but the righteousness comes from faith. And it speaks like this. And then it says in verse 9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. One believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness, and one confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. Somebody say amen. Now let me explain to you that transforming grace that transforms you into the limitless life, because you can't have a limitless life living under condemnation. That kind of transforming grace is a lifelong process. I got a secret I need to tell you. Grace doesn't save you and then leave you alone. It doesn't save you and then leave you alone. Grace sticks with you and matures you and helps you to understand when you've broke the heart of God through the Holy Spirit in your life. Grace is the opening words that tumbled out of Paul's mouth. Grace is more than being lucky to be on God's side. Grace is God's goodness showered on people who have failed. Grace is God's love on those who think they're unlovable. Grace is God knowing what we are designed to be. Grace is God believing in us what we have given up on. Grace is someone at the end of their rope finding new strength. But there's more to grace. Grace is both a place and grace is a power. Grace is God unleashing his transforming power. Grace is when you turn your worst enemy into your best friend. Grace realigns and reroutes a life into deep community with his people. Grace takes people as they are and makes them what they can be. Grace ennobles. Grace empowers. Grace forgives. Grace frees. Grace transcends. Grace transforms. Grace turns a Christian-baiting, Torah-loving Pharisee, such as the Apostle Paul, into a Christian-loving, Christ-following apostle. And one of my favorite verses is Galatians 1 and 23. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith that he once tried to destroy. What God wants to do is he wants to come in your life and help you to understand grace will turn a persecutor into a preacher. Grace turns God fighters into God defenders. Grace turns Jesus haters into Jesus lovers. And grace turns spirit resistors into spirit listeners. To do this, grace forgives, grace heals, and grace transforms. Somebody say amen. If you're a lady, stand. Why isn't there an altar call after that preaching? I'll tell you why. I want you to go out of here and accept the fact without performance you're accepted by God. Ladies, lift your hands. I bless you with the blessings of Rachel, Rebecca, and Leah. Gentlemen, lift your hands. I bless you with the blessings of Ephraim and Manasseh. Let everyone lift their heads. May the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you. May he be gracious unto you. May the Lord look upon you with favor and give you the peace of shalom, a peace where there is no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. A peace that passes understanding. A peace that it's going to turn out all right. And a peace that you've got the power of grace to live a holy, sanctified life, and that it's not based on your performance, but based on the performance of Jesus Christ on a cross. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Ghost, and let his children say amen with a shout of praise and a hand clap of glory. Amen, amen, and amen. God bless you.
We pray that you were blessed by this message. For more information about Covenant Community Church, please contact us at media@covenantcc.net or visit us online at covenantcc.net.